Sunday After Trinity. Very well-known evangelist is in town, and I think he's going to fill up AT&T Park to the tune of 40,000 people. And there was a story about him in the Chronicle the other day. Apparently, the reporter must have done his homework, because he said basically that the man's message is motivation. Help you feel good. And what does that mean, says the speaker. Says, you aren't going to hear about sin, and you aren't going to hear about the cross. Because when you hear about sin and you hear about the cross, generally, I don't feel good, perhaps you don't feel good, and suddenly you realize, why are you there? You hear about a Savior. Unfortunately, the Jesus that is presented at this motivational meeting isn't Jesus the Savior. He is Jesus the positive thinker. And when we get to that point, then we have left the one true faith. So we pray and thank God that there are still faithful pastors, even though they don't fill up stadiums worth 40,000 people, that are willing to declare the message of sin and salvation in God's only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We begin our service, though, today with the singing of our first hymn, appropriately enough, 381, I Know My Faith Is Found. At the conclusion, we rise and continue with our service, which begins on page 5 of the 4 part of our hymn.
Thank you.
have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thy infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, bless you and only begotten Son to die for us. Have mercy upon us, and for this sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and due obedience to thy word to the end, that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us, and give His only Son to die for us, and for His sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe in His name, He giveth power to become the sons of God, and promised them His Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this morning to us all. As for me, I will call upon God, and He shall hear my voice. He has delivered my soul in peace from the battle against me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abides of old. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my supplication.
Through God, world without end.
was the 10th Sunday after Trinity, the Old Testament lesson is written in the 7th chapter of the book of the prophet Jeremiah, beginning at the first verse. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in your place. Do not trust in deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever." So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson, and also the lesson which serves as the basis for this morning's sermon, is written in the first chapter of St. Paul's second letter to Timothy, beginning at the 7th verse. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So far, the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and at the conclusion, we sing the triple hallelujah. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. O God, why have you rejected us forever?
Why is your anger so against the sheep of God?
Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old. Turn your footsteps toward the perpetual ruins. Consider the covenant. Let not the oppressed return dishonored. Hallelujah. O Lord, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. Jesus entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a robber's den." And Jesus was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging upon his words. So far, the Holy Gospel.
Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was
And that drawing our hearts and voices in the next hymn in 375, the 511 Son, O God, and in honor of our triune God, we stand for the fifth and final stanza.
Please be seated. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson from St. Paul's second letter to Timothy, which was read earlier. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As we read Paul's second letter to Timothy, we realize that it is the mid-60s of the first century A.D. And Paul was again in prison in Rome and was writing a letter of encouragement to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy was in Ephesus and was contending against false teachers in the church as well as the hostility of the pagan secular authorities. The situation in the church in Ephesus had grown even worse. Some had deserted Paul, and one person whom Paul had excommunicated was still kind of prowling around the edges and just causing mischief. Moreover, Paul was not expecting to survive his second imprisonment in Rome. And so Paul wanted Timothy to entrust the ministry to other faithful Christians in Ephesus, and then come to visit and encourage Paul while there was still time before winter would set in and traveling in the Mediterranean would be impossible. Paul's purpose in writing to Timothy was to encourage him to remain faithful to the gospel of Christ and to entrust the gospel to other faithful men who would be faithful in its proclamation as well. Adversity was all around in Ephesus, but Paul's words of encouragement to Timothy are also words of encouragement to us. For God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but rather he's given us a spirit of power and love and discipline. And that brings me to this morning's sermon topic. Jesus moves us from timidity to power. And I'll develop that in 3 points. First, don't be afraid. Second, for us, Jesus has overcome death. And third, Jesus' call empowers us. Through the ages, many cultures across all different parts of the world have been frightened of Jesus. As a matter of fact, that really shouldn't surprise us, because the Apostle John said of Jesus, he came into his own, that is to say, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. Jesus, in fact, speaking of himself, told his disciples, and by implication also us, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me first. Hate turns into fright, and hate is directed not only at Jesus, but also at his disciples, those who follow him. When he was writing to Timothy, one of Paul's biggest challenges came from the secular authorities who wanted to try him and other Christians, most probably in the aftermath of the great fire in Rome in 64 AD, which occurred while Nero was emperor. While the Roman historian makes it clear that the charges against Christians were false, they were fabrication, they were made up out of whole cloth, Tacitus himself didn't have any great regard for Christians. Nero burned many of his victims alive in public, and as mentioned, Paul did not expect to survive his trial. The biggest challenge that Timothy faced, however, was not outside the church in Ephesus. It wasn't the secular Roman authorities in Ephesus, but rather his biggest challenge was within the church. False teachers were wreaking havoc with the Ephesian congregation. And in writing to Timothy, Paul spoke about weak Christians and their relations to false teachers. This is a little later in the second letter. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Thus Timothy faced the problem of having a spiritual father in the faith, Paul, in prison, and a congregation or congregations, perhaps a collection of house churches, which were wanting to have their ears tickled with false doctrine. There's every reason in the world to think that Timothy might be discouraged. Now, there are some who feel that when Paul wrote that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, he is imitating that Timothy was timid and needed encouragement. Well, Timothy needed encouragement, but Timothy perhaps wasn't timid. The construction for and then but indicates that Paul is setting up a foil for what comes next. Paul speaks the same way in Romans when he writes, "But you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father." So in Romans, Paul is not saying we've received a spirit of timidity. And in the same way in 2 Timothy, he is not saying that Timothy is timid. Indeed, Paul speaks in both of these as he has not given us a spirit of timidity. Now, I don't think anybody would ever think that Paul, in any sense of the word, during his ministry, was ever timid. The word timid is better translated as cowardice. Thus, in the face of opposition, one should not turn tail and run. Or, what might be even worse, to somehow decide that you should compromise your witness for the sake of the gospel. Paul could have done that in Rome. He could have played a get-out-of-prison-free card, which would have been to deny Christ. In Ephesus, Timothy could have pulled his punches by watering down the gospel and tickling the ears of those who wanted to hear something else. Don't tickle the ears, Paul writes. Rather, Paul gives words of encouragement. For example, on the 20th of April of 1999 at Columbine High School in Colorado, two students murdered over a dozen other students and teachers, and then they committed suicide. Later, the school invited students and parents to paint tiles on a school wall in commemoration of the dead. Some wrote, "Jesus wept," and "God is love." The school board then removed 90 tiles which had any reference to God, Jesus, or anything like that, because those were offending messages. The U.S. District Court upheld the school's decision. In North America, there is a great cry for freedom of religion. But really, most of those who are crying for freedom of religion really want freedom from religion. They don't want to hear about Jesus. You know, you can talk about Moses, Muhammad, Buddha. Nobody cares. You can have yoga in the schools. Nobody cares. That's not a religion. That's a physical exercise. But if you talk about Jesus, I'm sorry. There is a move afoot, especially when we came down from Canada, to declare parts of the Bible as hate literature. And when we were up there, the Lutheran bishops of the ELCIC told pastors to avoid preaching on controversial topics such as same-sex marriage, because otherwise they could be accused of spreading hate speech. But Paul's words of encouragement encourage not only Timothy. They encourage not only those who wrote those tiles on the school wall in Columbine, but they should also encourage us. Encourage us to have no fear, because Jesus has overcome death. Because he has overcome death, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus did not abolish death for himself. He abolished it for us. Jesus went to the cross to be a ransom for all. Thus, his death is the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, this is what people don't like to hear. All of us, by nature, are sinful, and apart from Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. Perhaps that's what all the enemies of Jesus fear. The recognition that they are doomed and apart from Jesus, the recognition that they are sinners and apart from Jesus, they're doomed. Now, we may ask, if Jesus has abolished death, then why do we Christians still die? At least, if we're still, except for those who are still alive on Judgment Day. Well, all of us must pass through death because it is, as Paul says, we have sin dwelling within us. The body is dead because of sin. But the death of Christians is no longer death in the full sense because they are delivered from the thing that makes death so terrible, divine wrath, where there is forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness that Christ has won for us, completely apart from our merits, is the removal of the sting of death. The sting of death is the power of the law which condemns. But since we have been forgiven for Jesus' sake, we are no longer under the wrath of the law. Jesus made a show of his defeat of death through his resurrection and death from the dead. Here is where we are certain that indeed once and for all he has abolished death, and he is the light of the world, a light which has shined through the darkness of death, and the darkness was not able to overcome it. And because he has triumphed over death, why should we who believe in Jesus or anyone else who believes in Jesus be afraid of anything? There's never a need to kind of pull one's punches in making a good witness of him who is the light of the world. He was the light for Paul. He was the light for Timothy. He is the light for those who wrote tiles for Columbine, and he is our light as well. And in this light, Paul reminds us that Jesus' call empowers us. This empowerment consists of power, love, and a sound mind, which was given to us through a holy calling in Christ, which has saved us. All believers share in the power of Jesus' resurrection, which in baptism has raised us from spiritual death to life in him who conquered death. This is the power of Christ's resurrection, that he has called us to faith and given us the faith by which we may believe in him and has sustained that faith. And this faith is a gift which doesn't depend on what we do, but rather, as Paul writes to Titus, Jesus saved us, not on the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And this calling allows us to fully realize the great love by which Jesus has loved us. This is the love which impelled Jesus to go to the cross in perfect obedience to the Father's will. As a matter of fact, as elsewhere, Paul says that all other gifts in the church will disappear except the sacrificial love that Jesus shows will endure forever. Because this is the love which saves. It's the love which persuades us to speak the truth in love, and it's the greatest love that we can have, is to point others to he who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Now, a better translation than discipline is a spirit of a sound mind. That is, that not only do we believe in this gospel, this good news about Jesus, but we can grow an understanding of this gospel and what it means in our daily lives. This is not some mumbo-jumbo or myth, but that which God has worked out in history when the time was right to secure our salvation. It's a call to remain faithful to pure doctrine and not to pull our punches in the face of either persecution or those who would like to have their ears tickled. The empowerment allows us not to be ashamed in the face of what the world would ridicule. And the time of Jesus to be crucified was to endure a shameful death, the death of a criminal. The Jews scorned this, and the Gentiles thought it laughable. The cross of Christ is a stumbling block, and it has been since day one. Paul suffered on account of his witness to Christ, in his faithfulness of making a good confession of the faith. Generally, imprisonment is considered to be shameful. But for Paul to be in prison meant that he would eventually be vindicated, if not in this life, then the next. And Psalm 25 clearly speaks of such a vindication when the psalmist writes, To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for thee will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. And so Paul invites Timothy to join him in his suffering for the sake of the gospel. And thus, Timothy is not to pull any punches in pure doctrine, but to stand steadfast in the faith which has been entrusted in him. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," and he is the truth. There is no shame in the fact that Jesus suffered for us. Why? Even though his suffering ended in death, death wasn't the end. He rose from the dead and lives for us. And there is no shame in suffering for Jesus. Why? To be ashamed or to believe or act on things that are false and ultimately fail. Jesus has shared with us his triumph over death, over sin, over the power of the devil, and has taken away the sting of death, which is the ultimate failure. Then and now, the world hates Jesus and hates those who are true to his word. The world hates Jesus because his word says that they are sinful and in need of a redeemer. There are also enemies within the church who try to tickle the ears and water down the gospel that there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. There are false teachers who either try to add or subtract from God's word or somehow twist it. Jesus calls us to be faithful. He has called us through his word, and he sustains us through his word. In every absolution, in every baptism, in every celebration of the Lord's Supper, Jesus renews his promise to us through these means of grace by which he gives us the forgiveness of sins. This forgiveness is a power, is a spirit of power, love, and self-control. These are the words of encouragement that Paul gave to Timothy, and these are the words of encouragement that he would give to us as well. And this is a word of encouragement that lasts through the ages. It has encouraged millions to remain faithful witnesses to the gospel, from the early martyrs, for those who have suffered throughout the ages, for those who suffered under Stalin or Hitler or Mao, for those who even suffered at Columbine, for those who suffer in the Middle East today. But suffering is never failure, because Jesus promises those who are faithful to him an ultimate victory, the victory over death which he has gained for us through his cross and resurrection. Thus, in the words of the hymn, "Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word." Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We now turn to page 12 and continue with the singing of the offertory, and then we shall receive the offering.
Thank you.
give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, the trust, O God, from thee. Amen. Dear Lord, mercifully hear our prayer, and to this end pour out your Spirit upon us, that we may draw close to you in the beauty of your holiness. Grant through your Holy Spirit that your word may come with power to each of our hearts as individuals, and thereby to your church as a whole. Give us grace to hear your word with ears of faith, so that turning to you in fullness of love and trust, we might show true repentance for our sin and guilt, and have a firm trust in the righteousness that comes by faith alone in Christ, through the message of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Give us full assurance of our own eternal life in heaven with you in glory. By your Holy Spirit, help your people always to confess and proclaim that Jesus is the only Lord and Savior, that he has brought us back from sin and death by the means of his own bitter suffering, that he sits at the right hand of the Father, and that ye shall come again to judge the world of righteousness. Give to us, O Lord, of all the necessary gifts for the witness and work of your church, along with the motivation to use them for the building of your kingdom. May the light of your saving gospel go forth, and may people of every nation and walk of life learn of the salvation that is found only in Christ. Dear Father, grant that your house may ever be a house of prayer for all people. Cleanse it of all unrighteousness, that it may be a fitting place for your honor to dwell. May your name always be kept holy in our midst, and your word taught in truth and purity. May these words of our Lord Jesus also be taught daily in all of our homes, that both parents and children may grow in grace through the knowledge of him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Look in mercy upon the sick and the hurt, those who sorrow or mourn, the infirm, the aged, and hear their cry for help. Let the healthful powers of your love come to them, so that they may turn to you in praise and thanksgiving, and bless your holy name. And thus we remember those in our midst and those whom we know who are sick, and pray for Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Lee, Rose and her husband, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friends, Don Bruce, Richard Hawker, Ruth Schreier, James Sandine, Chloe, Dagny, Doug Priest, and especially those whose names in our hearts which we lift up unto you now. We again ask that you would send that rain which is needful for not only breaking the power of the fires which rage in our state, but also ameliorating the drought that grips our land. We would ask that you would watch over all who are driving the services this day, sending your holy angels over them and granting them a safe journey. Be with those pastors and teachers in our synod who have received calls, and grant them an extra measure of your Holy Spirit, so that those who are called may know where their talents lie in the furtherance of your church, and those who are calling may not lose heart during their meditation. Dear Lord, graciously hear these and all other prayers, and grant them according to your will for Jesus' sake. In his dear name we pray, for he has also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, delivereth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Inside back cover and then continuing on the back cover.